Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for his goodness and his mercy today. All of you, the Lord is blessing you. Let's turn to Hebrews this morning to pick it up where we left off at. I am very aware of these days living, of what I say these days, language-wise. But the other reason why I'm so excited about it and so careful is because I want to start putting some notes on paper, some outlines of things, and working some things out. And when you write to someone, anything that you write down, make sure you read it again. And if it's going to be something that's persuasive or scathing, either one or whatever, let it rest overnight before you send it out.
Yeah.
And go read it again the next day. So that you can't say that you're wrong, that's not what I meant, or that's not whatever. Because when you write something down, people don't hear the emphasis that you put on some words and how you say it. And when you write it down, then you have to be as sure as you possibly can that people are going to read it and get the meaning out of it that you meant for it to have. So be careful when you're writing things, because it's not bad on people's part, it's the responsibility of the writer to ensure that people get the message that the writer is sending. And the Bible is very well written. And even still, people twist that around sometimes,
yes,
and make it not be right. I want to look at Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We left off on chapter 6, and I've thought, well, you know, chapter 7 talks about Melchizedek and the history of Jesus' image. Might not even need to talk about that particular chapter, but the Spirit says I need to, so I will. Chapter 7. Verse 1. I want to frame this as I look at, let me see who's up today. I want to frame this for the Jewish believers. And I want everyone needs to, we all need to understand that it's not as easy for the Jewish believers to change their life around to Christ as we try to make it seem. It's not God's fault that it's not easy, because, and at the same time I say that, now I'm going to say the other thing. But it is easy for them to change their life around and to follow Christ, because they have been taught this forever. When he comes, it's an easy thing if they're willing to.
Yeah.
But it takes a willingness
to
obey God and to move when the Spirit is moving. And it takes a willingness to understand that while God might use, it is the same God, the same Word, same salvation, same Holy Ghost, same Jesus Christ who was the Word at the beginning, nothing about God's plans in the salvation for man have changed. But as men progressed and came along, then the administration of God's Word, like right now, we're preaching on TV, literally. Someone might say, you can't preach God's word on TV. You have to always be live. No, we don't. We can do this, and God will move with us, and God will use whatever we have. We came to church this morning. We didn't walk. We came in a car.
Yes.
And the list is just endless of the different methods and movements of God. And this is why when Paul starts off talking in Hebrews, the first thing he says, God hath in times past spake to the fathers by the prophet. Now he's speaking by his son. There's a change there. And the one they have to hear now is he's speaking to us by his son. In times past, he spoke by angels, by prophets, and all those. Now he's speaking by his son. And he's saying to them, you need to accept God's son. You have to go forward. And he makes also the statement that people make sometimes. Sometimes when you ask people to move forward, the first thing they say is, what's wrong with what we got? well, there's nothing wrong with what you got. It's just, that's like, we're going to, it's nothing wrong with what you have. It's, but it's time to move forward to something further. And what you already have is a basis for that. So Paul had to tell them, because they always said Paul's against Moses and Paul's against the law. And Paul in Romans and in Galatians also, I was reading it this morning and before, he tells them in Romans in the seventh chapter, he says, the law is good and holy because God gave it.
Yes.
And it served the purpose for the time. It did. It was a movement of God.
Yes.
No doubt about it. Got them out of Egypt, did whatever, you know. And in Galatians, he says, and the law was given specifically because of the transgressions of the people. And so God, in order to work his work, he used the law, whatever. He used all that. But he also says, in Galatians, but that was our schoolmaster. That was a basic and a way of bringing us to where we are. He had to move the Jewish people forward. Otherwise, they were never going to be able to minister the gospel like they were supposed to do, because they couldn't, you know, until Jesus Christ comes, if you wanted to be saved, the only way to do it was to become Jewish, was to be a proselyte and learn to offer up sacrifices and come to the temple and do temple worship and so forth and so on. But Jesus makes this statement when he talks to the woman at the well in John, 4th chapter, I think it is. He makes a statement that there's going to come a time when people won't have to come to Jerusalem to worship, because the holies of holies won't be in Jerusalem, but it'll be in you. The Spirit will dwell in you. You will meet God from you. And the Holy Spirit won't dwell in temples of tabernacles. This is our camera. Temples of tabernacles, it'll dwell in you. Let me see if I can fix this. Hold on just a minute. Switch to a camera that has a little bit that costs a little bit more money. So I think this one's Fritzing on us. Let me get back. No, not just Mount Gerizim. You don't have to worship in any temple. Because the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. That's what she said. Her question was, shall we worship in the temple in Mount Gerizim or the one in Jerusalem? He says, you're not going to worship in either one of them.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you. And when you pray from wherever you pray, you're going to come before the Holies of Holies in the Spirit. And another scripture, and I'm trying not to go to a lot of them, but when I start writing Christian Educations, which I plan to do, then I'll put a lot of the scriptures on there. You go research them. And then another one, he talks about sitting in heavenly places in Christ by the same Spirit.
Yes.
So this is how we go before God. And the Jewish people, of all people, who knew God was real, heaven's real, the Spirit's real, they knew about the Messiah. They just didn't. They were God's chosen people for the purpose of preaching the gospel. I mean, they were really something special in God. But they just dug their heels in and decided, what we're doing, we like, and we're not going to do anything else.
That's right.
And they kept saying, but the law has brought us this far. It did. It took them all the way to the cross. And then a greater, everybody say a greater testimony. And in other words, and God says, I can't take you any higher until you accept this greater covenant that has come through Christ. I took my computer the other day, Donna, I had to buy a new one, the HP, and I wanted to have it upgraded. And I figured it'd be simple. It could be upgraded, but it cost me almost as much as it would for a new computer.
Yeah.
Why is that? Because that was a great computer. It wasn't cheap when I bought it. But the new systems have come in, and the new Windows and new everything, it won't handle that.
Yeah.
I can insist that I'm only going to use that computer. I'll never be able to Zoom on it because Zoom requires such whatever. It isn't that it wasn't a great computer 10 years ago when I bought it. But now I need to move on to something greater.
Yeah.
God's word doesn't change, and neither does the Holy Spirit, neither does God, but the method of it. And anyone who says, oh, no, we can't change nothing about God. Then the next time you come to church, walk there. And stop driving your car. Do like the Amish. Lock yourself in time. And stop moving forward.
Yeah.
So for the Jewish believers, God is saying to them through the Apostle Paul, this is where we are now. And he spends this whole book of Hebrews trying to convince the Jewish people that now they have to recognize Jesus as God's son, and the only way to come to God is through his son. He is the sacrifice that all of their animal sacrifices were a representative of.
Yeah.
His blood is the blood that sins are remitted by,
yeah,
for the remission of sins, that the blood of animals and goats was just symbolic of. And if you believed in Christ that was coming, the symbolism, just like when we take communion, there are people who believe that, and you got to really, really, saints of God, you got to really, really, don't force yourself to believe something that you know is not true.
Yeah.
Don't allow yourself to believe something that you know, I didn't say that you wonder about, but that you know is not true.
Yeah.
And so there are some people who believe that when the man blesses the wine or the grape juice and the bread, it really becomes Christ's flesh and his blood. It's a term, it's called transubstantiation. And that means that they really believe that they're being told that this becomes the actual body of Christ, and they call it the host.
Yeah.
When I look at a cracker, it's a cracker. And it represents Christ's body, because Christ doesn't even tell the disciples at the Last Supper, this bread is really my body. He says, take this bread. He says, take this. This represents my body. This is my body that's broken. He's not saying that's what you're not eating my flesh. And he says to them in John the 6th chapter, when he says, must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. This is a common Jewish idiom, which means to take everything in.
Yeah.
That's what it refers to. So the Jewish believers at this time of the symbolism of their sacrifices, just like our communion sacrifice, our baptism is a symbol, is symbolically shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go down, you're buried, you're under the water, and you're brought up. It's the same thing as the baptism they had when they came through the Red Sea.
Yeah.
They went down into the seabed, and then they came up. It represented Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It was not the true death, burial, and resurrection, but it represented it, and those that believed in that, and to them, it was imputed to them as if it was true.
True, yeah.
So now the Jewish believers they like animal sacrifices. That's easy. Actually, it's easier having God, but you couldn't convince them of that. They like going up to the temple once a year to do, for the atonement.
Yeah.
But now they really don't have to go up to the temple once a year for the atonement, because the Holy of Holies dwells in them. The Holy Ghost dwells in them. He always dwelt in men, but the Jewish believers needed this symbolism in the wilderness, and they needed all the law in the wilderness because of how deep in sin they came out of. They needed this to give them faith and keep their and remind them of God. And that's why Paul refers to it in Galatians. He says it was a schoolmaster. It turned them back to holiness after coming out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Turns us to holiness after coming out of sin. So the Apostle Paul had to deal with each one of them. Every time he would say Christ is the Son of God, that's who you need to turn to. I can hear the Jewish voices saying, but what about angels?
Yeah.
And he says angels come from God. You know, they're ministering spirits. They serve God. They're good. They come from God, but they're not as great as Jesus.
Right.
They said, well, what about Moses? Moses drug us out of everything. Moses was a faithful servant of God.
Yeah.
I mean, he served God really with all his heart. He says, but the person who built the house, who built the church, whose foundation is church, is Jesus. Moses was a great servant, but I'm talking about the person who owns everything, who has everything. And Moses was serving this person too.
Yeah.
So then we get around now to Aaron, who's Aaron's sons, who are the high priest. who go before God. And Paul has to take time and explain to them that Jesus is not only a high priest, is not just a high priest, but he's a high priest who's entered into heaven itself.
Yeah.
And stands before God on our behalf. And we have a greater movement of the Spirit. And we have a greater high priest. Now, the Jewish believers must come on board with this and believe this and accept this, and or they're not going to go forward.
Right, yeah.
And their church is not going to go forward. And they're, you know, as a people, by the time they finally come to accept Christ fully, there's going to be very few of them. But they were supposed to do some great things in the earth. And this is another thing that the Apostle Paul says to them back in one of the chapters, I think it's in Romans. He says, if you think that God is really moving mightily among the Gentiles, think how great God would be moving if the Jewish believers would come online and do what they're supposed to do. If you think the miracles and wonders that Christ is, that God, that, yeah, I say Christ is brought in through the Gentile believers, imagine what it would be like if the Jews had really stepped up when they were supposed to and embraced Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the work that could be done in the earth. So then what's the argument of the Jewish believers now? Because when you don't want to change, you keep arguing.
Yeah.
You know, when you don't want to change, you dig your heels in.
Right, yeah.
And you know, when people don't want to change, they'll say, well, I like it the way it is. It isn't that it's not, that it isn't good and doesn't serve a purpose. God is trying to take you higher. It is not the end all.
Yeah.
They wanted to hold on to their temple until Jesus comes in and what will be the second advent when he comes to conquer the earth. They didn't want to move. We just sit here and keep off of animals until Jesus comes to conquer the earth. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
Because those sacrifices, and we'll find out when we get to chapter 10, he said those sacrifices could never take away sin. They just represented Christ until Christ would come.
Yeah.
And then you wouldn't have to, we don't even own cows today. What would we do? You know, how would you make it? You know, we don't even, you know, and then and most of us couldn't afford a cow today because we had all much sacrifices for sin. The price for beef and meat would skyrocket. And by now, for as many churches as there are, and we spread all over the world, we would have made cows extinct trying to offer them up. But I mean, not silly, but, you know, the notion of it. There is much about us that we must, it isn't change for change's sake. There are things that we have to do. We have to follow God, go with God, and, you know. So the Jewish believers were having a very difficult time with this habit to this day, except the ones who would believe. And so when Paul says to them, the greater than Moses, they say, well, I bet he's not greater than Aaron and Aaron's sons. He says, yes, he's greater than Aaron. So then they say to him something else. And he says, Aaron and his sons, he says, they were high priests, but they were earthly high priests.
Yeah.
And their ministry and their administration couldn't go on forever because they were high priests by the law. It explained how to have them. He says Christ is a high priest after an endless life, the power of an endless life. And he continues forever, the power of an endless life. It's in one of them in Hebrews. And he continues forever. We'll get to it. And then they say, Chandra, they say the thing that really, really should disqualify the apostle, should really disqualify Jesus. And what is that? Who knows? Let me see hands on here. Who knows the thing that they say that should really disqualify Jesus? Anybody know?
Yeah.
Anybody got a hand? What is it?
He wasn't a Levite.
He's not a Levite. He is not of the tribe of Levi. How can he possibly be a high priest? He's not of the tribe of Levi. He surely isn't one of Aaron's sons.
Mm-hmm.
How is he going to possibly be a great high priest?
Yeah.
And so this is where we pick it up in 7, because he says he's not a high priest after Aaron and after the law, but he's a high priest after the power of an endless life. And he says in this, about verse number 1 in chapter 7, he says he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want everyone to understand, if you've ever been told before that if the Jews had not fallen, the Gentiles could not be saved, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're preaching in Romans where it talks about of the Gentiles being saved, the Gentiles being fallen. The point that Paul is making when he talks about, not Gentiles falling, the Jews falling, the point that he's making when he says that the falling of the Jews or the backing off of the Jews was made away for the Gentiles, his point being that if the Jews had done what they had done, they would be leading the world in preachers and teachers and prophets and all of these. But because they would not, in one place you read in Acts, he tells the Jewish believers, I'm trying to get you to come to the Son of God, but since you won't do it, you make yourself unworthy. You disqualify yourself and from having eternal life, and I'm going on to the Gentiles. And so he starts preaching to the Gentiles. If we lock ourselves into a point where we're not willing to do any change about anything about the way we do things, it isn't that we'll stop being saved, and it isn't that we'll stop being godly, but we will very well disqualify ourselves from actually doing the work that God would have us do, because the Spirit is always moving forward. Yeah. So then he brings them on, and he says that Christ has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Well, you need to know Melchizedek's a Gentile. Mm-hmm. He is not of the lineage of Abraham. Matter of fact, he's a high priest while Abraham's alive, and we'll talk about it this morning. Melchizedek. Let's just start reading, and we'll read down and go with it, verse 7 and 1. But this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, if you want to say Melchizedek, I've never been fully understood which one it was. It depends on whether you're British or not. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, slaughter of the kings, where do we find that out? We find that with Abraham when Lot and his family are carried away out of Sodom, carried into captivity. Abraham gets his trained servants who are guards, because Abraham has so much property. He has a very small company of security people. And he gets his neighbors who are confederate with him. That's the word they use. Who are allies with him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he takes a small army, and by the power and grace of God, he goes down against the kings that have defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and carried everybody away. And he brings back Lot and all of his stuff. And he also brings back the spoils from them. And although Abraham doesn't keep them, he says, I don't need them. You can do whatever you want with them. God blesses me. But he meets Melchizedek on the way back. And he blesses, and Melchizedek blesses him. Well, Chandra, well, Elder T. Angela Rogers, well, India, isn't this great? Because I've just finished this great battle. What's greater than having God step in and say, you did a good job?
Good job, yeah.
What is greater when you preach a sermon than this, not the people telling you how great you did, but sensing the Spirit saying, you did a really great job?
Yeah.
And he meets Melchizedek on the way back, as it says, back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek blesses him and says to him, you have done what God would have you do. And he says, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. This is still, again, talking about Melchizedek, who is God's priest.
Yes.
God, a man of God. He's king of Salem. He's a man of peace. He's a righteous person. Don't ever let anyone convince you that before that there's never been anyone in the earth who was righteous other than the Jewish believers. Because Jethro, who comes along, and Moses' father-in-law, he's also righteous. He gives Moses some advice. So it was always for the Gentiles to be saved. And I keep making this emphasis because I have heard it preached more than a few times. I'm so glad the Jews failed, because if it was not, I could not be saved. Don't ever preach that.
Yes. Yes.
It was always that the Gentiles would be saved. And this is the reason why God told Abraham that he would be, that through him would be all nations.
Yes.
Not your nation will be blessed, but all nations will be blessed. So don't ever let yourself fall into the snare of doing that. The point that Paul is making is if the Gentiles are able to work the work they work in the earth, if the Jewish believers had done what they were supposed to do and really accepted Christ, it would be even greater.
Greater, yeah.
But this, and he describes Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that, king of self, which is the king of peace. And he says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abided the priest continually. Now, when I was in Christian education a long time ago, about 1982, 83, somewhere around there, I had a teacher who said, there are two people in the Bible who don't have fathers and mothers, who were born without father and mother. And I said, two? Said, yeah, Jesus and Melchizedek. No, it doesn't mean that the man had a virgin birth or didn't have parents, or God just pooped and he was there. The Jewish believers kept records of all their genealogy. And the line that they would, if you talked about anyone being anything in the Jewish believers, I don't know how much they do it today, but I'm sure today they probably do it. It's like the saints that come out of the continent of Africa, regardless of country, especially Ghana, they can tell you what tribe they come from. They can tell you, most of them can tell you what tribe they're from and all this. We don't have that connection to our heritage because we were transported. But they made a big issue. If you're going to do anything else, we want to know who your mom is, who your dad is, who their mom is, who their daddy is, so forth and so on. Melchizedek, how is he a priest? They're saying, how is he after the lineage of Melchizedek? This person, we don't have anything on his genealogy. We don't know who he is. It is the purpose of God to show them that Aaron and all of them are made by the law. But I can have a priest who doesn't come from you. And it represents, and I'm preparing you to know that when Jesus comes, he's of the tribe of Judah. And he's the one that I told you all the way back when they left Egypt, that would be the leader, the leading tribe. Mm-hmm. And through Judah's line, Jesus would come. And God makes this point to them to let them know that, yes, I made Aaron and all them priests by the law, but that's because it was necessary. But my son is made high priest because of an endless life, by an oath that I made. That surely he would be, that my son would come and he would be the great high priest. Yeah. And so we have, and let's finish reading. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And once again, what are they saying, Elvis Smith? Because when people don't want to go forward, they find all kinds of excuses not to go along with this. And well, how do we know that he's a priest? And Paul says, do you know who Abraham is? And they said, yes, we do. He said, well, is Abraham our father? Yes, he is. Do we come from him? Yes, he is. He says, well, Abraham, being led by the Spirit, paid tithes to this man. And then he says, now, here's the big question. To whom do we give tithes? And they say, to the priest. And he's saying, by Abraham giving him tithes, he acknowledged that he's a priest of God. This is Abraham's man. By him giving him, he acknowledged he's a priest of God. Yeah. And then he goes on to say even more. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have not a commandment to take tithes of people according to the law, and have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the law, ones of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted, referring to Melchizedek, from them received tithes of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, he's saying Melchizedek was a high priest above Abraham.
Yeah.
He says, don't get confused. The greater servant in God is blessed by the lesser. Melchizedek was great, but was blessed by Abraham. This was a great man.
Mm.
Won't it be good when you get to heaven to meet him?
Yeah.
You know, there are some people when we get to heaven, we have forever to do it, but there's some people when we get to heaven, we'll know everybody, but some people in particular, I really will be so glad to meet.
And
we all should, because they have encouraged us, and by their work and what they've done in through the years in God, and the suffering that they've gone through that we see when we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and all the things they've done, those people are worthy.
Yes.
They are worthy. They are worthy. I've heard people say among us, "Oh, so and so is so worthy. They're gonna be one of those 24 elders."
No.
There are so many people that have done so much more in God than we have done, than any of us have done. We are not even on line with them. We're not in the same place. They have the same Holy Ghost that we have, same God we have, same Savior, same Word that we have, because we have the same gospel ahead in the wilderness. It is the same Holy Ghost in them, but they did so much more with it.
Yes.
Their dedication to God was so much more absolute. And this is when you read in the Hebrews 11 chapter, it says the world wasn't worthy of them. So they did so much in God. We can't even compare ourselves with Moses or with David or with any of them. We're not even, as we like to say, we're not even in the same league. We're not even in the same. The only thing we have in common among us is that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And he saves us just like them. We have the same God, same Savior. We all came through the cross. We all have the same heaven, same eternal life. But when it comes down to who has really been keys and people that God has really been able to use, they have the same Holy Ghost that we have. But God was able to do so much more with them because of their yielding and their willingness. And this is what made it so difficult. The Jewish believers, because of allowing the world to come in and the ways to change, because they were always just as Stephen would say, they were always a very stubborn and hard people to lead. And when people are difficult to lead, it's because they have such an exalted
opinion
of themselves and what they know already, and everything you're trying to teach, they keep bouncing off of what they know. And when they're comfortable, like the Jews have become in a situation, then here's the point. When Jesus comes along, Jewish people are starving. Jewish people are sick. They are inflicted by devils and demons. They are really leading a really poor life for someone who is called the children of the people of God. They're not representing God very well at all. While at the same time, there are leaders who are getting all these tithes and offerings, are fat cat and wearing nice robes and silk garments and just going on about their business and carrying out their worship. And what is the point of a worship service if it's not delivering people and saving people? They're going on about their church life and doing what they're doing. Caiaphas and Annas and all of them, they have their positions. And, Nicodemus is one of them until he hears Christ. And here's Joseph of Arimathea. All of them, they just have the nice life. And when Jesus comes along, their concern is he's going to change our life. He's going to turn our world upside down. When Jesus came along, everything, all their hopes and desires in God was fulfilled. And they would have a great life, as Jesus told Peter, if they would just follow Jesus and go forward. And they've been stuck in that until this day. It's going to shake down to about the time Jesus comes back. Only 144,000 of them are going to be caught up. And a remnant of them will be saved by the time Christ comes out of all that they're supposed to do. It's like in Gideon's time. If you've ever read in Judges and Gideon's time, how quickly they have gone from having all this gold and silver that they came out of Egypt with, and living in houses and having vineyards and having all these blessings. By the time Gideon comes along, they're living in caves again, like Lot, living in a cave again. They have really allowed, and so God has to keep sending judges, as it says in Judges, to lift them up again and keep them going. Now Christ has come. And he willingly supports them and lifts them up because he has to keep them going until his son can come and fulfill the work of Calvary, whereby we're all saved, of which the sacrifices they're giving is merely representative of Christ. So now the Christ has come. Someone has to go in and say to them, hey, look, Jesus is the Christ. But these are some hard-headed people.
Yeah.
They love their cushy positions. They like saying we're Jewish and we're better than the Romans and we're better than everybody. We're better than this. And in the person of their God, as far as their God is concerned, they do have a better promise and a better God and a better hope and a glorious future. So in that regard, they were better than the Romans in that aspect. Stephen and Peter and all of them, they're trying to preach to them. These people don't want to believe. They just won't believe for anything. We talk about Saul when he's met on the Damascus Road and his insistence on really wiping out the people who believed in that way, as they call it, of believed in Christ. And he thinks that he's doing things right, but when he meets, because he's so sure, the Apostle Paul is so sure that Jesus is dead and that the body is stolen. It isn't like when we read about Christ's resurrection. It's like we are reading what has happened already, so we know he's resurrected, and we should know. We read it. At the time that the Apostle Paul is persecuting the Christians, people who are in Christ in that way, he is absolutely sure that when a man dies, they're dead. Just like when we have relatives of people who die, we're not expecting them to be resurrected tomorrow,
no.
3 days later, or 3 weeks later.
No.
They're dead. They're done. That's why we're so sad. We're never going to have fellowship with them, at least in this life, ever again.
That's right.
And this is the way the people felt about Christ. That's what they were lamenting about on the Emmaus Road.
Yes.
So Paul is absolutely convinced that Christ is dead. And so what do you think, Elder Smith? What do you think, Elder Rogers? What do you think, India, Elder Sister Stedman? What do you think? He doesn't want the church to be made a fool of.
Yeah.
These people are making a fool of his church, of the Jews,
yeah.
Believing some dead person has been resurrected from the dead, trying to overthrow Moses and trying to overthrow the temple. It's like when someone is trying to lead us to Christ by the Spirit, and the Lord's leading them, and you insist on digging your heels in. You know what you will say about anybody who talks about change? That's the devil.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when people are trying, when people are using, and Paul and Peter and all of them are very careful, and what's the other word, Sean? Very conscientious to make sure that they align Christ completely with the Word of God and with the prophets and with the testimonies. They make sure they never step out of what they know about God and about His Son. And we're preaching and teaching the same way, and we need to be very careful to make sure that we never step outside of the Word of God trying to frame it so it fits something else.
Yeah.
That's what's called using the Word of God deceitfully.
Yes.
And cutting craftiness. Mm. We're using the Word of God, but we're trying to point it towards a specific earthly reason. So then when Paul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, now, all of a sudden, there is no doubt in his mind because he's seen Jesus alive. You can't blot it out of his mind. You can't stop him seeing Christ. The first thing on his mind to do, if you read in Acts, he doesn't immediately go to all the Gentiles and start preaching, as we say, man. Paul jumped up and went to preaching. He did not.
Yeah.
He went to the synagogue for 3 years and tried to explain to them, Jesus is alive. We're wrong. Jesus is alive. He immediately preached in the synagogues.
Oh, okay.
Who's in the synagogues? Jews or Gentiles?
Jews.
He went immediately, because when you find out that we're wrong, this is a huge thing. You're saying this man is dead, and we're saying, you find out he really has risen from the dead. Well, if he's really risen from the dead and meets you on the Damascus Road, you know he's God's son.
Yes.
No doubt in your mind.
Yeah.
And if you love the people like Paul loves the people, his heart's desire is that they would be saved. He's not going to just say, oh, I found out Christ is Jesus is the Son of God. And, well, they don't know it, but you know, I guess they'll figure it out someday. No, he loves these people and he says, we are wrong to continue this way. Jesus has done what the Word of God, what the prophet said he would do.
Yeah.
He's come now to write the Word of God on our hearts. And now we don't say to every man, know the law, because all of us can come before Christ and all of us, and God will hear us and God will forgive our sins and remember them no more because of this man Christ. So now he's still, you know, I can almost see him when he writes Hebrews as being in court and he's presenting this case before the ultimate Supreme Court, and he's explaining to them, because they keep saying, well, there's no way he can be high priest because he's not even of Levi, much less Aaron. And when he brings up that he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, they look around and say, who's this Melchizedek? Who's that? You know, we got him in history, but what makes him a priest? We don't know his family. He didn't come from Abraham. He says this man without lineage was greater than Abraham. Whom we hold as the father of all of all of us. He's greater than he says because Abraham paid tithes to this man.
Yeah.
He says not only Abraham, but as you keep reading. He says, he says, verily, verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive office of a priesthood have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received, means not counted from Levi, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. It was Abraham who had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. Here men that die, Aaron and his sons, men that don't go on forever, they receive tithes because they have this anointing and this calling from God. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and of it that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. But he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What's his point, Elder Smith? When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so did Levi.
Yes.
So that all the Jewish nation, since you came out of Abraham, you have paid tithes to Melchizedek.
Yes.
That means you have acknowledged him as being a priest of God.
Yeah.
That he's king of Salem and that God held him in greater respect and responsibility at the time than Abraham. And this Melchizedek being a type of Christ or representative of Christ, he's showing you that God can have a priest and have you blessed, and it doesn't have to come through the Jewish nation.
Yeah.
He can have, you know, he's used the Jewish nation to preach the gospel to the world, but That does not mean that God can't have someone else and someone greater. He's making this point to them because they are really stuck on themselves.
Yeah.
And they really have this point. And true enough, it's not saying that they absolutely are God's chosen people for preaching the gospel. They do have the law and the covenant and the blessing and the promises.
Yeah.
But they're not the only people God's going to save. And at this particular time in their ministry, Paul is saying to them, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then this ministry is going to move from you and go to the Gentiles. Because the gospel has to be preached whether you do it or not. If you don't move when God moves, then you'll sit here, you'll still have the covenants and the promise and all those things because the gifts and calling of God without repentance, he doesn't change his mind. But you won't be who God uses to preach the gospel like you're supposed to. If you don't receive if you stay with this and don't accept Christ as the Son of God, you no longer have a sacrifice for sin.
No.
If Christ has not been resurrected, then you are still in your sins.
Yes.
If you don't accept the Son of God, then you're still in your sins. I need to fast forward to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm not going to go there, but just for a moment. And I just want you to read 10 and 4. 10 and 3 and 4. Everybody there?
Yes.
Verse 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he saith into the world, he said, sacrifice. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. At this particular time, when Christ becomes our sacrifice, immediately, as it says, I think in Ephesians, one of them, Colossians, immediately, the law is nullified.
Yeah.
It has no more use.
Yes.
Blotting out the writing of the law.
Yes.
Because now we're led by the Spirit.
Yes.
Immediately, it has no more use because we're led by the Spirit. Our lives are supposed to be like that. When we come to Christ, we are supposed to be led by the Spirit. And one of the things that held the Jewish believers up, holds us up too, a lot of us. You can be a very righteous person, you can live holy, but you're a law keeper. That will stop you from being in Christ. We have too many people that want to see the letter of the law. And they haven't yet learned how to follow the Spirit.
Yeah.
If there's anything more clear to me than anything is, laws are given to people who can't follow the Spirit.
Yes.
In other words, I don't need law to tell me not to kill. I know it's wrong.
Yes.
I don't need the law to tell me not to steal. I don't need the law to tell me not to commit fornication. I know it's wrong.
Yes.
I don't need the law to say that be covetous is bad, and a lot of people don't see that.
Mm.
I know it's wrong.
Yes.
I know how bad envy and wrath is. I don't need a law saying don't do that. I already know it's wrong.
Yeah.
And not going to do it. You need a law for people who, I don't see it in the law nowhere. Well, you know, that means your conscience is not connected to God. You're not listening to God like you should. Even in church administration, everybody's got to have a law. Not everybody, but many people do. I can say what I'd like to see the Gulf Coast do, and I'll get called back. Now, when you said that, did you mean this? Or can we do this? Where is the, I'm not questioning people's faith, but I'm not saying you're not saved and don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm saying allow him to work more in you, and don't look for what do or don't do.
Yeah.
Look for what the intent of the Spirit is.
Yes.
Why do I have a red light? Not just stop because the light's red, but what's the point of the red light? So that if you come to a corner where there is no red light, you will know what the intent is. And you'll look for traffic before you cross the street.
Yes.
Even without a red light, you will do that.
Yeah.
And exercise some caution because you know the point of the light being there.
Yeah.
The Jewish believers love being under the law because if it's not written in the law, they can do it.
Yeah,
that's true. If you don't write it down somewhere, I can do it.
Yes.
Back to this. If therefore perfection, I'm in verse 11, were by the Levitical priesthood. In other words, perfection would mean if I could be saved. If I could be changed from mortal to immortal, if I could become reach complete salvation, we will be made perfect when we see Christ. You read in Ephesians, and there's a reference index that says two types of perfection. One is becoming spiritually mature in the earth. We become a perfect man in the earth.
Yes.
Referring to perfection here, spiritual maturity. Another one is when we become the perfect person, means we're changed from mortal to immortal. And here, Paul is making the point, if that perfection that changes us from mortal to immortal could have come through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest which should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If it had been that Aaron's priesthood could have given us eternal life, then you wouldn't have needed another priesthood to come along. The law served its purpose. Even in me, all along in my walk in God, the law, not the law, but the Spirit has worked in me and worked changes. There was a time when I was a teacher. I remember the first time I started teaching. It wasn't even when we were, after I met Bishop White, I started doing that under Ron Davis. And one thing I've had to learn how to do since I've been in Church of Living God since I've been saved in Church of God in Christ, is to learn to follow the Spirit and go along with God. When I came to the Church of Living God, I have never once stood before Ron Davis, or Bishop Lee, anybody, and said to him, that ain't the way you do it in Church of Living God. We might have talked about how they do things there, but not for the reason of saying we are doing it wrong, because they do it differently,
yes.
But when it was time, and I loved Elder Davis, when it was time for him to move on, then I fell in line with Bishop Lee.
Yeah.
And as things went on, it was never in my vision of future to ever be a bishop. That's not what I aspired to. And I grew up in a Baptist church where we didn't even have bishops. But each time God moved and did something else, I was able to move with God. We need to remember that every time this church that we have, CLGI, every time it went forward, some people fell by the wayside.
Yeah.
Some people didn't go along with it, didn't move with it. And it's always what. Now, if you keep that model in mind, then we need to know that God is always moving forward, because He has to reach the people who are now.
Now, yes.
He has to reach the people who are now.
Yes.
The dispensation of the church when I was in 1986, 87, whatever came along, it reached the people that were the now for then.
Yeah, yes.
Now we get to a point where the church, where we're on Zoom and we're on TV and we're this and we're that. We have to temper ourselves with what we're doing now. We're not just in our private setting where we can say everything. I think that's the Lord. Much of what we said should have never been said to start with. Much of the rant that we do, it's my church, I'll say what I want. Well, you can do that, but it won't be God. Matter of fact, you just made the statement, you can say what you want.
Yes.
And what needs to happen is we need to say what God wants.
Yes.
We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to do what God wants done. So the Jewish believers in this book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is really working hard, because remember his statement in Romans, he wants them to be godly and to be saved. And he sees that they have a form of godliness, but not according to knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not according to knowledge. And they lock themselves into this little comfort zone. Every year the high priest, we go up to Jerusalem, the high priest comes in. This is what the Jewish believers would do.
Yeah.
And now, since Christ has come, you don't really need to come to temple worship anymore. Not like that. You need to come in and worship God and to glorify, but it's not the same. The service is not the same. We don't need any more sacrifice. Well, the Jewish believers kept doing that. Kept doing it anyway. How long did they do it? They did it to 70 A.D. They did it for the next 37 years. The next 37 years, Jesus had told the disciples one day, they were looking at the temple and how great it was. It took 40 years to build it. And they said, look how great this temple is. And Jesus said, there's going to come a time when there's not going to, of this temple, there's not going to be one stone or angle upon another.
No, that's right.
I remember Elder Smith in Mines one time, Elder David Taylor was preaching. And he had a wit. I mean, he was a dynamic preacher. You know, you can say he did this or did that or whatever, but the man was a good preacher. And I remember how he said, we were young, we were eating every word. And he said, the disciples were talking, he was talking about how times change. He said, the disciples were telling Jesus, look at our pretty church. And he was kind of confused. He said, well, Jesus said, when I come back, I'm going to tear your church down.
That's pretty sad.
That made the Jewish believers very angry with Jesus.
Yes.
When he said that this temple is going to be torn down, that made them very angry because they loved their temple.
Yes.
They were proud of their temple.
Yeah, their pride. Yeah.
Solomon built that temple.
Yeah.
And when he told them in times to come, this temple is going to be destroyed, they really didn't want anything to do with him then.
Yeah.
But and really, what should have happened? If they had understood who he is and allowed him to, if they had opened their minds and their hearts and understood what God was doing, they would have welcomed the change.
Yes.
We don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca every year like someone else does. We can pray in our own houses. We can pray in our own churches. We can reach heaven from right here in this altar, right at home. If you have a home prayer life, you can do that.
Yes.
That really made them mad with Jesus. And when they found out the law is going to be done away with, this man can't be saved. This man can't be the Son of God. He can't be a leader. Horrible. What are we going to do with such a person?
Yeah.
And at the time that Paul is writing this, the temple still stands. But we know in 70 A.D., the Romans tore the temple down. And then, as I read in one place, and it could be true, not true, but one person, I think it's Josephus, and somebody says that they were told that there was gold between the layers of the stones, and because of that, they separated every stone. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that they leveled the building. Tore it all the way down. And I was speaking to Chandra one day about how we were talking about, but now, how the Jews pray to God and how their sins forgiven. And so she looked it up and talked to this Jewish guy, looked it up online or whatever, and they say the only reason why they don't offer animal sacrifices is because they can't offer animal sacrifices till the temple's built back. Oh. Well, if I was to think about this myself, I would say that's the reason why God has had another building built on that spot, so you can't build it back.
Right, yeah.
You know, God will make a way. That fire stood between Israel and the Pharaohs. The Holy Ghost was between Israel and the Egyptians. So they couldn't go back if they wanted to.
Right, yes.
Close that Red Sea behind them so he was pulling them to himself so they couldn't go back. It's like holding a little child's hand going across the street. And I see some silly people sometimes, a little toddler walking around behind them and they just walking along, you know, and expecting to follow. Hey, you know what? I grab my kid's hand. I'm not going to give you any chance to dial out to the street.
Right, yeah.
And sometimes God will hold us to a point where he won't give us a chance to do something else.
Yeah.
Until we get so big and strong that he says, by now, you ought to be able to make it.
Yeah.
So then when Paul is talking about when he's presenting Jesus to them in the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the point he makes is, not that Melchizedek is alive today, but the point of it is Melchizedek never had an end to his ministry.
Yeah.
To his priesthood. It's not recorded. Right. You don't know when he was born. You don't know when he died. You don't know what his lineage is. You don't need to know. This is the example of it. But why would Abraham know that he's a priest of God by the Spirit? Not according to the law, but by the Spirit. Why would Abraham know that he's a priest of God? When he blessed him, then Abraham knew this man is from God. This is a priest from God. And he says Jesus is after that priesthood, not, he says God established that priesthood not by a law, but by the power of an endless life, not that Melchizedek lived forever, but the power that's in Christ means that he lives forever. He doesn't have a change of administration because he ever lived to make intercession for us. Never had to enter into the Holy of Holies for his own sins, but he did go with his own blood for our sins. But the priesthood, verse 12, well, I'll read 11 again. If therefore perfection were about a Levitical priesthood, let me say this before I forget. When you have time, if you have a Dates Bible, go look up the reference, not today, but go look at the reference that says 75 things that the priesthood, that the law could not do. There's a list in Dates of 75 things that the law could not do. is a very good list, and it's eye-opening, and you really need to read it. 75 things that the law could not do. You can find it if you research your days. What further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why do we need one? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change also of the law. But he of whom these things in verse 12 are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of the tribe of Moses, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. In other words, one who doesn't have lineage, one who doesn't have an end. And he says, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
Yes.
When you read in Leviticus, the law told Moses, you know, God told Moses, what the priest should wear,
yeah,
how it should be made.
Yes.
He even told them to make sure they put on some breeches,
yes,
so that when they are in high places, people can't,
yeah,
so they won't expose themselves. It told them how the ephod was supposed to be made, the vestment,
yeah,
where the Urim and the Thummim went into it. I mean, it was very specific in,
yeah,
what they should do. And the law told Moses how to consecrate Aaron and Aaron's son by putting blood on the thumbs and on the big toe and on the altar and all these things. It was just written out, instruction after instruction after instruction. And who would be the high priest after the order of Levi, and only would be the ministers, and only Aaron and his sons would be, whatever, be high priest. It was made after there was a commandment. The problem, as it says, I think in Romans, one of them, it says the law was weak because of the flesh. So then by the time Samuel comes along, and before Samuel, by the time he's born, I think it's Eli is the high priest. And by now, the priesthood is very corrupt,
yeah,
because they're flesh and blood after all.
Yeah.
And the law couldn't keep them from being in sin.
That's right, yep.
There were high priests who were filled with the Holy Spirit and were, you know, and prophets like Samuel, who followed God because of the Holy Spirit, because the law stopped no one from, you know, there's a law that says thou shalt not kill, but we still have murder in America.
Yes.
Someone said to me recently, mm-hmm, I was talking to him right over here with one of the workers, and he was talking about the law against abortion. I'm 1,000% against abortion. That's murder. Not only am I 1,000% against it, I'm 1,000% against what causes women to need an abortion.
Yes.
You know, not unless it's a pregnancy that's killing or stuck in the, you know, in the ovarian, yeah, having that works with us.
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to, you know, here again, it's what laws don't cover.
Yeah.
It's what laws don't cover in people's minds. There are some situations where abortion is necessary, but I don't think that they are just ad hoc. I don't want the baby, so I want to abort it. Then you shouldn't, yeah, have got pregnant to start with.
Yep.
That's it's too easy not to.
Yeah.
At least 10 methods that I know of that,
yeah,
that you can do. And I'm not counting the main one, just not being in fornication at all.
Oh, yes.
That's the primary one. Just be celibate. You don't have to worry about it.
Yep.
But someone was saying to me, we need that law struck down about abortion. We need abortion law. I don't say that it doesn't need to be struck down, but my point is, you can strike down Roe versus Wade. It won't stop people from having abortions.
No.
And I told them that. I said, because is it against the law to rob people?
Yeah.
But don't people do it?
Yeah,
is it against the law to steal and shoplift and do all those things?
Nope.
But people still do it. Isn't it contrary to God to tell lies? But people do it.
Yep.
Even people who claim themselves in God.
Yep. Figure out a way.
The law doesn't stop them from doing it.
Yeah.
My God, you know, people, at least two or three people killed in Fort Walton Beach last week.
Yeah.
One not too far from where we live, right down racetrack, right behind where the Wendy's is. Mm-hmm. Not Wendy's, but the one on the Burger King. Mm-hmm. In that neighborhood where Dee and Jeff's old house is.
Mm.
It's against the law.
Yeah.
It's against the law to drive drunk. People do it. It's against the law to text and drive. People do it. It's against the law to run red lights. It's against the law to speed. But people do it. The law doesn't stop people from doing anything. Not those who want to do them.
That's right.
The law is for the unjust.
Right.
So he says in this, he's made the high priest not after a commandment. So the commandment of the high priest and Moses was very specific about them. They were supposed to keep themselves so clean that if someone died in their family while they were ministering in the temple, they couldn't even go to the funeral.
That's right.
They could not come. They could not be joined physically to their wives during this time frame. I mean, it was all to keep them consecrated and before God. And yet they figured out how to be in sin,
yeah.
Because you had two of them, Nadab and Abihu, who showed up drunk.
Yeah.
Well, they were. And because of that, they also broke another law. Instead of taking fire off the altar and putting it in their censers, they just grabbed some fire and from wherever. You know, you had fires everywhere because the people had to had to cook and do things for them. I don't know where they got their fire from, but they come off the altar and God knew it.
Yeah.
And he said, this is too much.
Yeah.
And so both of them died.
Yep.
So then Paul's making the point to them now. The Levitical priesthood was great, but it wasn't perfect. And the people who were in the Levitical priesthood, they were not perfect. But this person, Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten Son, who is the true high priest that these other priests were only a representative of, this man is made high priest after the power of an endless life. He is forever going to be able to go before the throne of God and make intercession for us. His blood, and by his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, is the blood that we have for the remission of our sins.
Yeah.
The power of an endless life, in other words, the immortal power, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It is therefore, for there is therefore a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Heavy wording there. I'm going to read it to you in a different version. This is one I like to use. What verse is that? 17?
18 and 19.
I'm in the wrong chapter. I need to be in 7, 18, 19. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood, verse 18, was set aside because it was weak and useless. In other words, the old requirement for the priesthood didn't keep the priest living holy. Eli's sons were corrupt, and Samuel's sons were corrupt.
Mm.
So then, I would ask a question, Elder Smith, Elder Reed, Mr. Cadogan, Elder Rogers, Elder Jenkins, all of us who are elders, Elder Elgie, I would ask the question, what was the difference between Eli's sons and Samuel's sons? And why was it that God that God ended Eli's life and didn't end Samuel's? Since both of them had sons that were corrupt, that were taking bribes and gifts, and both of them had sons that were doing the same thing, what was the difference between how God saw Eli versus Samuel? What made the difference?
Samuel acknowledged that they were wrong, and Eli didn't.
Exactly. Elder Reed said Samuel acknowledged that his sons were wrong and took them down, and Eli did not. He did nothing to stop them. He told them they were wrong, but he wouldn't stop them, though. So God stopped them and stopped him. You can't preach the gospel to other people and not acknowledge when someone close to you is wrong concerning the same gospel. If you tell people they need to stop lying, then stop having people sitting up next to you and not tell them you're wrong and you're lying.
Yeah.
If you're going to tell everybody else they have to forgive, tell those people close to you, you know what? You're going to have to forgive those people. You cannot have, you can't make an exception of the gospel you preach.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make an exception for yourself, and you can't make one for the people you know.
Yeah.
It is the gospel regardless of who it is. If they're not right, they're just not right. I don't care who they are or what position they're in or whatever. When they're wrong, they're just wrong.
Yes.
That's the reality of it.
Yes.
And your love for them, the love covers the multitude of faults. That means that God forgives them, but doesn't stop them from having been wrong.
Yeah.
That means that we forgive them, but it doesn't stop them from having been wrong.
Yeah.
It doesn't cover them up so they're not wrong.
Yes.
So he says in this, yes, your requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak. That's what verse 18 says. 19. For the law never made anything perfect. Verse 19. In other words, perfect, bringing it to, it didn't. The law didn't give salvation. And here again, you have to read 75 things that the law couldn't do. The law never made anything perfect.
15 things that the law could not do.
15 things that the law could do? Yeah, I'm sorry. You know what I meant when I said 75? In my Bible, it's on page 75. Okay, 15 things that the law couldn't do. Thank you very much, Elizabeth. 15 things. I said 75 is 15. Okay. Verse number 19. For the law never made anything perfect. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw nigh to God. The law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence through a better hope.
Hope, yes.
We have to stop trying to be so legally right. Trust me, if you obey God, you won't be illegal.
No.
And we have to learn to follow the Spirit.
Yeah.
When a church, when an organization, whenever, starts operating on a legal basis, what we can do, we'll do, won't do, whatever. And everybody wants to bring up every little legality. The blue book says, or whatever, whatever. We have a problem.
Yes.
We need to learn to follow the Spirit.
Yes.
And what ordinances and things that we do have written have to be according to the Spirit. And it has to have the opportunity for the Spirit to move and work. Because the law keepers are going to pin you down on everything you say.
Everything, that's right.
And they are. I stopped telling people a lot of my plans because a lot of things I'm going to do. Because something as simple as anything, if I don't get around to it for whatever reason, the first thing they're going to say is, I thought you said,
yeah.
Hey, the understanding is this is what was planned and this is what I had on my mind. But allow me the leeway to
change. Yes.
Some flexibility.
Yes.
But the law keeps reminding, can't do that.
Yeah.
We have to stop being like that.
Yes.
So that we can move when the cloud moves.
Yes.
So that we can be what God would have us be.
Yes.
Well, if you're like that a little bit, you're like that in a lot of things. If that's the way you, that's everything, if you're like that,
yeah.
You're like that in a lot.
Yes.
And it makes it difficult for God to work with you. You'll never... It's difficult to get the revelation of the Word of God if you're locked into always having to have a law dictated to you.
Yeah.
Tell you what to preach.
Yeah.
How to preach it.
Yeah.
How to view it. Well, the Spirit does exactly that.
Mm.
But the flesh can't do it for you.
Yeah.
You have to follow the Spirit on what to preach and how to preach it. It is His revelation, His wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ that you're following. I'm not saying that we don't have Christian education outlines, we don't have things, and we don't dwell, and your leader doesn't set us in certain places at certain times. But the revelation that you get on it still has to come through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're just regurgitating back what you've heard. But there is verily, this is not only, I read those already, 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. In other words, this new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. In other words, when God made an oath about two immutable things, that his son would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he would be the one. That's an oath that God swore by. And he swore by himself because there was none higher to do it. It can't be changed.
Yes.
I can't worship and have Christ as my Savior and my Redeemer for a period of time, and then God said, well, new Savior, new high priest. Can't be changed. It isn't just locked in since Christ came. It was locked in from the beginning. It's the oath that God made in the beginning. Christ is going to always be the Savior. He's going to all, his blood is going to always be the only blood for the remission of sins. Yes. And his death, burial, and resurrection is going to always be the only way to eternal life.
Yes. Yeah.
Going to always be so. He's going to always be the mediator between God and man. He ever lived to make intercession for us. Verse number 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this is an oath by him that said unto him, Lord, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
All of you got that? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Yes. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees a better covenant with God. Since he's not going to change, the way I come to Christ is the same way everybody else has to come to him. He's not going away. We can count on this. I don't want to say there's not a time limit, because there is. The time limit is me. I have a time limit because I'm only going to live so long.
Oh, that's right.
I have a time limit because the more I turn, the harder I become, the more I turn away from God, the more set I'll probably be in my ways. Some of us are very much stuck in our ways. It's amazing to me how some of us can sometimes be stuck in our ways so much that even though they're detrimental, you seem to keep saying to yourself, but the way I do things is the right way.
Yeah.
And even if your way doesn't produce and go forward like it's supposed to, you still tell yourself, my way is the right way. And if God can get you to move a little bit, you only want to move to the point that you just absolutely have to, and you reserve as much of you as you can. And I was listening to the song this morning, Shonda, I Give Myself Away. We are supposed to die completely.
Yeah.
We don't do a very good job of it. I'm no different from you. But if God had it his way, we would die completely.
Yeah.
To ourselves. And being a new creature wouldn't be so difficult for us to identify even in ourselves.
Yeah.
The hindrance in God... In my ministry, the ministry God has given to me, is me.
Yes.
No one else can hinder God. My ministry.
Yes.
Oh, you can try, but God will use that for one to strengthen me and give me faith, and eventually he will move it or change you, which would be better. But the only person who can just keep God from working in my life, not even the devil. He was taken care of at Calvary. Destroying him with the power of death by his death. The only person who can hinder God's move in my life, can hinder God's move, has hindered God's move, trying to stop hindering God's move, is me.
Me, yes.
It's not the organization. It's not the jurisdiction. It's not the local church. It's not my wife. It's not my daughter. It's not my sister. It's not anybody on the planet Earth. They can be against me all they want. They can say what they don't like. You cannot stop God from working in me if I will obey God.
Amen. Yeah.
And to the extent that I obey God is the extent that God is able to use me.
Yeah.
Pure and simple.
Yes.
So in this case, it's all about me.
Yeah.
When it comes down to how God uses me and where God uses me, and I can't get around it. I can't go and have someone bless me. They can pray for me all they want. And still God is only able to use me to the extent that I will yield.
That's right.
They can put all on me. I can show up at every meeting if I want to. I can hoop and howl and dance and do whatever I feel like doing at the moment. And yet the hindrance to the ministry that God has given to me is me. Or the person that will make it so that God can really bless the ministry and do things through it. Here again, it's me. It is me. And they're truly, verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. All along the line, everybody had a high priest. David's prophet and priest was Nathan. Later on, during Solomon's life, I think it was a Benaniah or one of those people. Can't remember his name now. But each one of them had it. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In the priesthood, they had to be concerned when the priest went in that the priest was clean and that his sins were forgiven. Because once a year, even though Ellen Smith could come every week with her turtle doves flying, and somebody else could come every week with their calf or whatever because they wanted blessings, and even though Ella Reed would show up with her heave offering because she wanted to bless the ministry, she wanted God to bless her house, which is why if you bless the house of God, bless the people of God, the men of God, God will bless you. God wants to take care of His servants. That's what He means. A labor is worthy of His hire. But even though you're doing all those things every week, He says in this, when He talks about those people, you have to depend on Aaron's sons like Nadab and Abihu. The people really had to, that's why God got rid of them, because the people had to depend on them once a year going in to offer up the atonement, which was done once a year. The people were totally helpless concerning this. It depended on the high priest going in once a year before the Holies of Holies and making an offering unto God for the whole of the nation.
Yes.
And this represented, in this case, the great high priest, the same as Jesus. Jesus goes in, offers Himself for us, yeah, suffers for us, for everybody.
Yeah.
None of us has anything to do with that. We didn't help Him with His cross. If we'd been there, we couldn't. We didn't die on the cross with Him. There's nothing we can do. We have to sit here. We ourselves sit here helpless and without strength, as Romans says, and being mad with God and enemy with God and in sin and everything else. And Jesus has to go before and offer Himself without spot to God to purge our conscience and to do all those things. And He does that without our help. And during this priesthood, Aaron had to go in once a year and make an atonement for the people. And although they could offer up bulls and goats all the year round, the only person who could do this was the high priest.
Yeah.
And the people had to depend on him being right, because he came before God and his offering was a for atonement and for the obedience. His offering acknowledged that you are God. All these other sacrifices we're doing, some of them were a sweet savor because they were thanking God. Some of them were a sweet savor because they were heave offerings to the ministry and so forth and so on. A sin offering is not a sweet savor to God. It is an offering of repentance. And although God accepts it and glad you did it, but the point is you should not have been in sin to begin with. So you don't offer Him a sin offering as a sweet savor. You offer Him that because you're vying for your life.
Yeah.
Your prayer of repentance is not a sweet savor to God. You're trying to get God to forgive you because your life is in danger. But a prayer of glorifying God and of thanksgiving and of supplication, which says to God, you are our provider and we depend on you. These things go up as a sweet savor to God. When I come before God each day and say, Father, I come before in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge the blood, I acknowledge Jesus Christ. This is the same thing that Aaron did when he go before God, when he had to stand before him. Now we're priests of God ourselves, and the sanctuary is in us.
Yes.
And the Holy of Holies is the Spirit of God who dwells in my spirit. My spirit becomes the point where I connect with God. Communion is in the Spirit.
Yes.
Wherefore this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of this unchangeable priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession. He's able to save us, and we say from all sins at all times and all places. That is true, but even more so when it says he saves them to the uttermost. He doesn't just, if I do something that really is an offense to Elvis Smith, and I ask her to forgive me, she does. She forgives me for the offense, which is good. But it doesn't give me new life.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't blot out all the other things. When it says he saved to the uttermost, it means he cleans me completely so that I am not guilty before God. He takes away and blots out the transgressions and purges my conscience so that it's clean, so that I can hear the Spirit again. And that's another thing, too. When you are so stubborn, you insist on holding on to yourself, you dull your conscience. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to follow God, but you can't hear through your conscience because there's too much of you left in there. And you're in all the things that you had and how you felt before you came to God, they're dead works. Even though for many of them, God will reinstall because they are of God, But what you bring to God when you show up, dead words. Did it lose my sound? Not even you. So when we have this great high priest, he says, and then it's wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. He doesn't just forgive my sins. And he doesn't just say, okay, your sins are forgiven. He gives me everlasting life.
Yes.
Saves me to the uttermost. Not just, it is at all times and all places. But he says, wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost, to the greatest extent that anyone can be returned to God. Jesus is able to do this.
Yes.
It's not just making up of what I'm atoning for what I've did today. But he's atoning forever. He's a high priest forever. He's able not only to forgive my sins on earth, as Christ would say to them when he healed them, your sins are forgiven. He's able to give me the Holy Ghost, give me eternal life, save me forever to the uttermost. Change from a mortal, from mortal to a mortal. He saves to the utmost.
Yes, yes.
So that everything that God has for me, I can have.
Yes.
Wherefore he saves to the it doesn't just say, well, okay, you're okay now. Your sins are forgiven, you're back. No, he saves to the
uttermost.
Yes. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, and he's always there. You know? I don't have to wait on him to clean himself up before he goes before God for me. I can come, as they say, in the midnight hour.
Yes.
And still, Jesus will be there waiting for me.
Edmar's mic is open.
That's okay.
Oh, you okay? Okay.
26. You can mute it. But such a high priest became us, or the kind of high priest we needed, is one that is holy, undefiled, and separate from sinners.
Yes.
We need one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I needed a high priest that didn't have to offer up for his own sins before he went before God for me. The one that we really needed that fit us was one that's holy, one that's harmless, you know, one that's available to us. We as preachers, we're not always harmless. We can preach a very hurtful sermon.
Yes.
And I've seen some sermons that were more harmful than they were good. Mm. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin, and he's been set apart from sinners. This is what we needed. Someone that when I come to God, even when I'm wrong, I'm looking for not only repentance, but I'm looking for how to be right.
Yes.
And God understands that. So when I come to God, he's going to tell me how wrong I am. But he tells me in such a way that I can sense the love of God and have no problem saying to him, Lord, please forgive me.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't shout down and castigate and call names. And although he could if he wanted to, because God is... To say he's greater than me, how can you to say how great God is? We don't even have the words to talk about how great and right God is. It's not in our vocabulary to really explain the greatness of God and how far how high he is from us. And as he says in Isaiah, as far as east is from west, this is how far God's thoughts and how high they are above us, as far as heaven is from above us. And when I come to God, And ask him to forgive me, he points out to me how wrong I am. And he also oftentimes for me says to me what other things could have resulted from it. Mm-hmm. And he brings me to a point of repentance so that I feel really bad about having done it. Some people repent, but you don't feel that bad because you do it again.
Yeah.
You just, well, but I pray the Lord forgive me, but I can tell in your demeanor, you don't feel really bad about it. You know that it's wrong before God, but you don't feel bad about it.
Mm.
Elder Russell was preaching one time. He was right here. And Elder Russell is a dynamic preacher. And he was preaching. He says, when I was in sin, he says, I knew a lot of it was wrong, but I did not want to do it. It wasn't that I didn't want to do it.
Yeah.
I still liked it.
Yes.
And many times I see people repent, especially among preachers, and well, Lord forgive me then. You know what? You don't really feel like you were wrong.
Yeah.
How do you stand in the face of the Holy Spirit if you have enough Holy Spirit to say you're wrong, then where is this obstinance so that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're wrong, and you're repenting because he tells you to repent, and yet you yourself feel like, but I'm right, though. You know what that's like, Chandra? That's like the child that walks away from the parent mumbling. You know how children walk away from the parent? I've done it. You walk away and speak under your breath. Okay, Mama. That's what we're like with God.
Yes.
We walk away from God. Yeah, Lord, you're right. Yeah, but you're right, God. We do that, don't we? Yes, we do.
Yes.
And then we want to turn around and say how holy and righteous we are.
Yeah.
We are something, aren't we? If it were not for the mercy and grace of God.
Yes.
And he says in this, let's see where we are. For such a high priest became us, or the type of high priest we needed, what was necessary for us, the kind of high priest for all of us sinners in the earth who are of the flesh, and even though we've come out of the flesh and God has, and we've come out of sin and God has saved us, we still remain just slightly saved, as Peter says. We are scarcely saved.
Yes.
The only salvation we have in us is what the Holy Spirit is able to impart to us over these years. We are not great and grand like we claim ourselves to be.
Right.
We acknowledge and appreciate one another, but that's relative to us being in earth.
Yeah.
That's relative to us having we are worthy of some praise and some acknowledgement in the earth because of how far we've come out of sin. But that's like we clap our hand to the 18-month-old when they go to the pot.
Mm-hmm.
And we acknowledge how great it is for them to go to the pot. That's because of where they are and their age and who they are. But if it was one of us, we don't with you. It's not something we do. But I know that might seem like a coarse way of saying it,
but I want
you to understand, you know, as Isaiah says, our righteousness is its filthy rags. I want us to understand we're only great among ourselves. We're not that great in that regard.
Yes.
And we pump ourselves up and we talk about all the things we've done. You would do nothing.
Yeah.
If God had not moved, and without the grace of God, anything you've done without God doesn't count.
Right, yes.
But such an high priest became them who is holy, harmless, undefiled. In other words, he never did any sin. You can't accuse him of anything. Separate from sinners. Not a sinner. Separate from sinners. Not claiming to be saved and a sinner at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And made higher than the heavens. And Pastor Bill asked me what that meant one time. That means he's above everything.
Everything, yes.
There's nothing. He's in the highest place of honor in heaven.
Yes.
He has a name that is above every name. And a name above every name means his authority is above everything.
Yes.
In heaven, in earth, and beneath the earth. That's why you can come to him with any problem because his name is above every problem.
Yes.
You can come to him no matter what's going on in your life. And today, Elder Tiangela, the Lord told me, I don't see your picture up there right now. I hope you're still somewhere close. I'm going to turn and pray for you today directly because when I was getting ready to start this morning, the Spirit told me to pray for Elder Tiangela Ross today and to use the words perfect soundness, that God would give her perfect soundness. I know we prayed that before, but today he told me to do it. That's what I'm going to do since I finished. Let's see. Okay, I'm almost done. But who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins? Jesus didn't need to do that because he didn't do any sins. And then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. The oath maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. This is not going to change. The law brought on men who, what infirmity did they have? One, they were born in sin. Two, they had a body of sinful flesh, and three, they were going to die. But we have a high priest who is none of those.
Yes.
Who entered into the temple not with someone else, with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood.
Yes.
who is consecrated by his own, who saved us by his, who did sacrifice his own flesh.
Yes.
Who's consecrated, as they say, in the veil by his own self. Yes. Who he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high. You can stand. Mm-hmm. This Christ we have after the order of Melchizedek. And Elder Angel, is Elder Ross, are you still there? Okay. I want to pray for you this morning, and I can't pour oil on you, but I want you to lift your hands and I'm going to pray for you according to what the Lord told me to pray. And see, Minister Smith is out. I'm going to pray the Lord will just bless and move. But I'm praying that God will move in a miraculous way.
Yes.
For so many things.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, I come before thee in the name of Jesus. Lord, I acknowledge that thou art the true God, the living God. Lord, thou art Jehovah God. Lord, thou art Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Thou art El Shaddai, Almighty God, Almighty, Almighty God. Lord, I worship you and glorify you, Jehovah Shabbat. I glorify your name, for you're the healer, O God. You're the great God. I acknowledge you. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Without you, Lord, we would be nothing. And Lord, without you, Lord, we would not have life, and certainly not life eternal. Lord, we worship you, and we worship no other God. We'll have no other God before us. And Lord, we acknowledge today, and we love thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we accept fully with our whole heart. We're so grateful to you that you've given him as our great high priest and our Savior, our deliverer, that by his blood our sins are forgiven. And with his powerful work on Calvary, his death, burial, and powerful resurrection, we have received new life and are born again. Lord, we love that. We thank you, and we're so grateful to you, Lord, for how you brought us and how you washed us and how you kept us. And Father, today, Lord, we thank you so much for the precious Holy Spirit who dwells in us, O God, who sustains us and maintains us, O God. He's our link to you, Lord. We are tied to you in the Spirit. We are bound to you in the Spirit, O God. Lord, we commune with you by him, Lord, and it is so wonderful, O Lord. We love the presence of the Holy Spirit and the move of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Through him that we know who you are, and through him we know your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And because he dwells in us, Lord, you dwell in us, and we dwell in you, Lord. And Lord, we glorify your name, O God. We lift you up. We love the word of God. And Lord, it is a sweet savor unto us, O God. And Lord, we glorify your name and worship you and praise you, O God. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, we glorify the God of heaven. Lord, glory to your name. Glory, glory, glory to your name. Lord, today, Lord, we ask, Lord, for you mentioned it to me. Lord, in a small voice, Lord, you said to me, Lord, pray for Ella Rogers today that she would have perfect soundness. And now, oh God, according to what you said to me, Lord, I'm asking you. And Lord, we're supplicating today. We're asking you, Lord. Lord, touch Elder Rogers. Oh, God, and give her perfect soundness, oh, God. Lord, set her free from every tumor, every ailment, every, Lord, I pray, Lord, heal the blood. Heal her blood, oh, God. Move through her body from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. Oh, God. Precious Father, Lord, touch her today and make her all way whole in the name of Jesus. Lord, give her perfect soundness. Lord, let there be no ailment. Lord, let the doctors be astonished and people be astonished. Lord, we will be astonished, oh God. Move, Lord, in her behalf in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you finish the work for elders and for Minister Smith, oh God. Work things out, Lord, and make her the head and not the tail. Lord, tear down every barrier in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this one thing that would stand in her way, Lord, remove it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, that she would go forth and be the brightness of your glory, O God. Lord, that we would be able, Lord, to glorify God, glorify you on her behalf and for all the things you've done. Lord, move among the people of God today, oh God. Lord, move in Promise Church. today, oh God. Move in Emmanuel. I pray, Lord, move by your Spirit. Lord, we surrender all to you and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we will hear you, oh God. Lord, we will hear you. We will listen. Lord, we will obey. Oh God, set your love and your anointing upon us, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, let our candlestick be lit with the Spirit and the flame and the power of God. Yes. Lord, move here such that a bright light is here to draw men and women, yes. Lord, to the foot of the cross that they might be saved out of sin and darkness unto light and unto God. Yes. And move in them by the Holy Ghost. Lord, everyone who walked through that door, Lord, move in them by your Spirit. Lord, drive out unclean spirits. Bind every evil spirit that would try to capture their mind. Open them so that they will hear the word of God. Lord, then move by your Spirit in me or whoever is given the word of God. Move by your Spirit and by your power such that it goes forth not in word only, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. And Lord, I pray, Lord, encourage us and give us courage and move mindedly that we would boldly preach and teach. Lord, we need to see the miracles of God. We need to see the healing of God. Lord, it increases our faith. Lord, increase us and give us boldness by stretching forth our hand to heal and by moving by wonders and signs, O God. Lord, so that we, by your precious Son, Jesus Christ, acknowledgement that we are the people of God and you are our God. Lord, when we obey, O God, Lord, I pray, Lord, you move by your Spirit. Lord, it is needful.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, even as in Jesus' time, there are those who need to be healed. There are devils that need to be cast out.
Yes,
oh, God, we need the blessings. We need to be built up in the earth and encouraged in the earth. And, Lord, you are good and faithful, God. Your word is true.
Yes.
And, Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Lord, touch all the saints and promise that are not in the building, but either on Zoom or some other place. Lord, remember today, Lord, my grandson. Lord, keep him safe while he's in New Jersey. Remember all the school kids, Lord, who are going back to school and who are in classrooms. Lord, keep them safe.
Yes.
And Lord, keep them from all hurt, harm, and danger. Keep them from this evil disease. But Lord, you are the God that healeth.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, Lord, if you were able to keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of a fiery furnace and you didn't let the fire burn them up, Lord, you can keep all our children in the midst of this pandemic.
Yes.
So that as it rages all around them, Lord, they'll be safe because you're keeping them safe.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, remember my cousin Celeste today.
Yes.
Lord, she's in the hospital with COVID-19. Lord, heal her now, oh God. Lord, that you would be glorified. I don't know who else will glorify you if you heal her, but I know I will. Lord, there's some of us, Lord, that will glorify you, Lord, whether you heal or not, but we're asking you to heal her, oh God, to your glory and to your honor. Let it be done as you said about Lazarus and about the blind man. Let this be for the glory of God. Lord, heal T'Angela for the glory of God. Heal Elder Smith for the glory of God.
Yes.
Move in Prince of Peace for the glory of God. Lord, move in this jurisdiction for the glory of God.
Yes.
Move among us for the glory of God. For your glory. For your glory, O God.
Yes.
And Lord, I'll make you a vow.
Yes.
Lord, I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you all the honor. I'll give you all the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify your name. And we say amen. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give God all the glory and all the honor. Give God all the praise. Thank you for his goodness and thank you for his mercy.